Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 6. Luke 23:6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man, that being Jesus, were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. I wonder if Herod wished later that he had not made the trip to Jerusalem. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he, that being Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that we receive day by day. We thank you for your grace and your love, your mercy, your tenderness. Lord, we do pray that you would direct each of us this day. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Jesus had gone before Annas, the high priest, then before Caiaphas, then before the Sanhedrin. Following this, he went for his first civil trial with an appearance before Pilate. Now he comes before Herod, who will return him to Pilate. In Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 25, we have the description of the series of maneuvers used by the Jews to obtain from Pilate the execution of Jesus. And on the other hand, we find the series of Pilate's counter maneuvers trying to get rid of the case which had been forced on him. Because Pilate knew that it was out of envy that the chief people among the Jews had delivered Jesus to him. And he felt repugnant at lending his power to a judicial murder. For that's what it was. It was murder. Jesus had done nothing amiss. In verses 5 and 6, Pilate sees a way out of having to deal with this distasteful case. The Jews have used the word Galilee, and that means he can send this man, this case, to Herod. And he's hoping that Herod will do something and take him away. But Herod, Pilate just happened to know, is even now in Jerusalem. All these things are working through his head. Have you ever been caught between two factions of your family? One is wanting this and one is wanting this, and you, for some reason, are the one who has to make the deciding vote. These over here want Pepsi-Cola. And these over here want Coca-Cola. Oh, if only life's problems were that simple. But they aren't, are they? It's amazing how these over here can be upset at these over here over something so simple. That's what you're thinking. And here we find Pilate thinking, what am I going to do with this one, this man? Up in verse 4, he says, I find no fault in this man. And yet he realizes the turbulence that is all around him. And when he hears of Galilee, he thinks of that person, Herod. And just by chance, Herod is in Jerusalem. And as I mentioned earlier, I'm sure Herod wishes even today he had never gone to Jerusalem at that time. We find that first Herod is glad to hear Jesus for curiosity's sake. He's hoping to see a miracle or two. Lawrence O'Richard writes, Herod serves as an example of the superficial man. He's heard about Jesus. He was interested. All he really wanted was to be entertained. But Jesus was silent. He does not reveal himself to the curious, but he is always there for the honest seeker. In your mind's eye, ponder this. Herod is dressed in his best robe. He is sitting on his portable throne because, after all, where he went, he would take his throne. He's surrounded by people who would be important. Do you know someone who would be important? Who is always looking for the limelight? There are people like that, and they were around Herod. We know that there are people who follow pro basketball players around. They're called groupies. They follow the professional football players around. They follow bands around. They follow the important people around because they think by being close to them, that makes them special. And there would be those people with Herod. And wanting to be both entertained and to entertain his guests, he has Jesus come. For he's seeking some entertainment. But Jesus knows his heart, even as he did the rich young rulers. And he does not satisfy him by playing to his ego. See, the Lord knows if you are earnest about your attendance here this morning. He knows if you're here simply because you felt like you had to come or because you wanted to come. That you look forward to coming and singing the songs of faith. That you are not only glad to shake hands with the people and glad to put an offering in, but you're glad to hear the word of God. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. And he knew Herod's heart. In your mind's eye, do you also see the chief of priests and the scribes who are accusing him, that being Jesus, lying about him? And this happened. Real people. Jesus Christ did walk on this earth. He left heaven's glory, and for 30 some years he walked on this earth. For a majority of that time, he was a lowly carpenter. I've often wondered what became of the furniture that Jesus made. I've often wondered of those things that he crafted with his hands. You have to wonder if he was the best carpenter that ever walked planet Earth. And then for 3.5 years, he had a ministry in which he healed people, in which he loved people, in which he preached the truth. And now, because of that, they've mocked him. They've lied about him. They've brought him to the authorities to have him murdered. Verse 11, Herod allows his soldiers to mock the Son of God. Oh, folks, can you see the angels that have remained faithful to God, watching, waiting for God to say, go get my son. Or for Jesus to call, as the song says, 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Can you imagine that? Are you not bothered when someone is burning the American flag? Aren't you thinking to yourself, why didn't somebody intervene? And you think about the angels as they saw Jesus being mocked. The creator of the universe. And soon to be the very savior of mankind. There was no respect for this innocent man. There was no respect for this person who claimed to be the Messiah. And verse 12 has a very interesting thought. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were what? Made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves, there probably had been some party. There probably had been some outing where they both had showed up and they both wanted to be the key person. And there was probably one that got to be the keynote speaker and the other didn't. The title of my sermon today is "The Enemy of My Enemy is My Friend." And it's amazing how many people are the enemy of the gospel preaching church in America today. Pilate defers responsibility. Oh, he says, I find no fault in this man. And that was his judgment. And may I say this, that with great power comes great accountability. With great power. When you are given a place of responsibility, there comes responsibility with that and accountability. But like many today, they are bothered by the cost of being a follower of Christ. Someone will say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But do they act like it? Do they want to serve the Lord? Are they in the house of God? Can you count on them? It's amazing how many people who are born again that you cannot count on them for the cause of Christ. If you would take your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin at verse 18. Matthew 13. And verse 18, we're finding here the parable of the sower and how it is being described. And in verse 18, it says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. When one hears the word of God spoken, a decision has to be made. The book of Romans tells us that people are saved when they hear the word of God. A decision has to be made. Will I accept what is being preached? But the wicked one comes and taketh away the importance of the word from the hearer. Now, I believe this, that there is church etiquette. You know that there is, when you're sitting at a table, the smaller fork is for what? For the salad. Now, you may go to a restaurant and they may have two forks and they're the same size. And you eat your salad. And when you put your salad dish to the side, you're supposed to put the fork you used for the salad in the salad bowl so that the person bussing the table can take it away, leaving you with the other fork. Do you realize that that is table etiquette? You send one fork away. Now you may say, I like that fork. Then put the other one in the bowl and send it on its way. But there's church etiquette. You say, what is church etiquette? You don't know what's going on around you with those people spiritually. And if you are a distraction to them, you may be on Satan's side. Because you have chosen that moment to do something that draws their attention away from the preaching of the Word of God. See, the wicked one comes and tries to remove anything that would direct that person to the Lord. And church etiquette is that you're quiet, that you're proper, and that you do that which is right in the sight of God so that souls can be saved. Church etiquette. Verses 20 and 21, if you would. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or at once, with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. No root. No stability. Endures for a while. You could ask my dad and he could tell you, he could name hundreds of people that endured for a short period of time. For a short period of time. But when tribulation comes due to the word of God, he is offended and leaves. Someone mocks him for his faith. When persecution comes due to the word of God, he is offended and leaves. Maybe he will come back. But not before he has done much damage to the cause of Christ. Do you realize how many times backslidden Baptists have caused more damage to the cause of Christ than we that are faithful can ever repair? Some have said that a backslidden Baptist is worse than a lost person because they're angry at God and angry at themselves for not being right with God. May I say this? We need to make sure our lives are positive for the cause of Christ. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. A believer among unbelievers. Folks, we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is interested in entertainment and self. And they have an influence on us. The cares of this world overwhelm those who are not definite about their faith. They're looking back to Egypt, back to the world, saying, look what I gave up to be a Christian. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word of God, and they become unfruitful. He also will cause much damage to the cause of Christ due to his lack of faithfulness to the church of God and the word of God and the people of God. But I like verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. Can I hear an amen there? Amen. That there are those who produce because they are committed to the word of God. Pilate had an opportunity to do something. And he took the easy way out. We shouldn't be taking the easy way out. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between them. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 4. According to the clock back there, I have 6 minutes. Some of you are saying, oh no, does he really have 6 minutes? I can't believe he's got that long. I do. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask amiss. Or because ye ask not, excuse me. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do those words scare you? Folks, we live in this world. The Lord has left us here for a reason, to be a testimony, to be a light, but we are not to become as the world. We are to be different. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit. Submit. We hate the word submission. We hate the word submit when it comes from a church pastor saying we need to be submissive to the Lord. And yet that's exactly what we need to be. Submissive. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God. Isn't it nice that God wants us to draw nigh to him? That he has always said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. Come. Come. Come, you sinners. I'll take care of you. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll give you eternal life. But you must make the decision to come. You cannot save yourself. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say you can save yourself. Always it tells us we must come. We must come. Notice what it says. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He wants us to come to him. May I say this, the same grace that saved people in those early days of the church save people today. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in which you can say that you came to him and said, Lord, I am a lost sinner. I need a Savior. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. And Lord, be my Savior. Can you remember that day? If you can't remember, today at the invitation, come to the altar and we'll have someone lead you to the Lord. Draw nigh. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Pilate had an opportunity to do that. Herod had an opportunity to do that. But they both refused responsibility. But folks, you are responsible for your eternal soul. Shall we stand together? We're going to sing a song of invitation, 401. Only trust him, 401. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would bless this time of invitation. Lord, you know the spiritual condition of each one in this room. Lord, you know the one that is running from you. Oh, they may be here today, but Lord, they're running. Lord, you know the ones that are hiding from you. but you know where they're at. Lord, you know the ones today that are seeking. And Lord, we pray that as they draw nigh, that you will welcome them in. Lord, we ask that your will would be done in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen.